Last week I was talking about, started with Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Not Hebrews, I'm sorry. Romans, the 12th chapter, which is that famous verse which says, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your holy, reasonable service to God. We talked about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. We talked about that word reasonable. It's the Greek word logikos, which is also in Peter, the verse which talks about the sincere milk of the word, is the word logikos. The sincere milk of the word comes from the word logos, logikos. The word logical in our language comes from the word logos. And it's just our reasonable. How is that possible to present your body a living sacrifice to God, and it's your reasonable service? We talked about where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. And then it says, be not conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And in Romans 12, well, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but it talks about how Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Another place it says, my commandments are not grievous. And you hear some frequently in the church how hard it is to be a Christian and how hard, you know. And, you know, the person gets saved and they're on fire, and then some old-timer says, well, wait till later on, you know, and when it gets to be tough. And yet Jesus says, or through his word, Paul said, it's easy, his yoke is easy, Jesus said, his burden is light, his commandments are not grievous, and to present your bodies a living sacrifice is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable. In order to understand how it is reasonable, we go into the next verse, which says, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I believe that right in that area that you can prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is the process by which presenting your body a living sacrifice becomes reasonable, or the milk of the word. It becomes easy. It becomes not grievous. His yoke is easy. And what is that? Why is that? Because there's something that God, first of all, he comes to us. Nobody ever comes to God except his need. You know, we come to God with our need. You know, we come to God, what can God do for us? And that's that we may prove what is the good. And that first word good is the Greek word agathos, which means, actually, if you look at it, it means beneficial. Whenever it talks about God's will being beneficial, it's beneficial for us. You know, it's good for us to come to God. God saves us. He delivers us. He is our Father. He loves us. He wants to do things for us. And we come to God with that. But then he goes on to say that good and acceptable. And that word acceptable in the Greek is eurestos, which means well-pleasing. And so God's will is not only good for us, but beneficial for us. But when it talks about well-pleasing, it goes into a different state of mind, which is now we're not thinking about what God can do for us, but we want to please him. We want our lives to please him. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. All right? And then it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But do you know, we're Gentiles saved by grace, right? If we're Jews, it's spiritual Jews. We're not physical Jews, right? Amen? It talks about us being Jews in the faith, but spiritually, all right? Being God's called, chosen people, we're the Gentiles saved. And you know when the Gentiles were saved within Cornelius? You know what happened? Peter went down to preach, and he began to preach the word to them. And while they were listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were saved. They went through the good will of God, and they began to go into the acceptable will of God. I mean, it can happen right away, but it can happen through time. But in this particular case, you know what it says? Just as they were receiving the gospel, they were being saved, and in the instant, second right after that, the Spirit fell on them, and they all began to speak with tongues, and you know what it said they did? They magnified and glorified God. See, that's what being filled with the Holy Ghost does. It fills us to where we want to praise and worship God. Now let's look at this Isaiah the sixth chapter. It starts in the year that Uzziah the king died. Now Isaiah was of royal blood, and who knows what was going on in him at this time. There are several possibilities, or all of the possibilities going on at the same time. And one of them was Uzziah, whom he had favor with, had been on the decline for some time because, if you know the story, Uzziah the king was a righteous king, was a good king, and then he fell away because he went in to offer up a sacrifice in the temple, and the priest said, "No, don't do this." And he did it anyways, and he was struck with leprosy. And he had had leprosy for a while and been on the decline, that's the way they say it in Texas. Here we say decline, you know. But anyway, and he dies. Now, that was Isaiah. Isaiah was related to him. Now, he might have been thinking, maybe I'm next in line here to be a king, and I've got to make some plans here to help people, because Isaiah was an orator. Isaiah was a scholar. He was able to communicate. His gift, if you want to call it that, in life was the ability to communicate. As a matter of fact, we have scholars by the thousands that are studying his writings today. Who would ever imagine somebody was so? He was possibly one of the most intelligent and educated and scholarly men of that time, or maybe of all time for that matter. But now his security blanket is dead, Uzziah, and also he's possibly thinking about, well, maybe I'm next in line. What am I going to do? What am I going to do to save Israel here? You know, so he goes into the temple there in Judah or Jerusalem, and he says, and when he's in there, he's taken out spiritually into the temple of God. And he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, yes, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and his train and his robe filled the temple. And so he begins to see God in his majesty and his beauty. And he says, above him were seraphim. You know, it's interesting. In my NIV, it says seraphs. I don't know why that says seraphim, but that's okay. It says seraphim in the King James, but in my NIV it says seraphs. It says above him were seraphim. It doesn't matter. These are angels, all right? He says above him were angels. There doesn't say how many, but there was probably a lot of them. And each of them was six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And there was probably, he's like standing in pretty awe because God's robe and train is filled with his majesty and glory. And he says, and they were calling one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." Now, gee, that kind of reminds me of how they were filled with the Holy Ghost and begin to what? Magnify God. And you notice they're not singing this to God. They're singing it to each other. They're telling each other. I always wondered about that in Ephesians 5 when it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit," speaking to yourselves. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. I'm saying we know full well that we're supposed to sing and praise the Lord, but we're also supposed to sing and praise the Lord to each other, because these angels are saying it to one another. Holy, holy, holy. And we talked about the Hebrew language as a form of emphasis. It's when they repeated things twice. Like one time they said they fell into a pit, and it said a horrible pit. And when actually it's pit, which means it's worse than just an ordinary pit. It's really bad. It's a pit, okay? Then there's another place that says, uses the word, the purest gold. And in reality, in the Hebrew, what it says there is, it calls it gold. Not purest gold, but gold. That means it's really good, really purest gold. And so they say it twice. But there's only one place in the Bible where anything is said three times. And it's right here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And they're saying this to each other. And it's a progressive present, a present progressive verb, which means they're continuously saying it to each other. It's they're fascinated. They're enthralled. All they can do, they can't get enough of calling God holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. And that word glory has, one of the meanings of it is weight. And how what it means is there's nothing heavier than God. And it means he's the greatest. He's the all-powerful. And recognizing his holiness, okay? It's interesting that Jonathan Edwards says something about this verse in holy, holy, holy. I didn't share this last week, but this is really something, you know. Going through the stages that where we see that God's word is beneficial. When you think of the attributes of God, we can think of how that affects us in our own life and personally in probably a self-absorbed, selfish way. You know, it's like if you talk about God being all-powerful, well, yeah, isn't there verses of scripture because he's all-powerful that, you know, God, if God be for us, who can stand against him? You know, who can stand against us because God is powerful? So we can see God's power is something that's beneficial to us, right? Because he's our God, he's our Father, and he's all-powerful. Nobody, the devil can't even be, you know, what did Isaiah say later about the devil? God is, one day when you see the devil for what he is, they're going to say, is that what troubled the nations? Are you kidding me? That's what we were so afraid of? Oh my goodness, compared to God, his weight and glory is way beyond anything we could ever imagine. And then we say, he's all powerful, and his power is available for us. And that's beautiful, that's great. Then we can think of God's wisdom. Oh, God has wisdom, and how God can help us with our direction in life and with our purpose, you know, help us with our plans, you know, and give us guidance and knowledge and wisdom, and that's great. All right. You know, there's a name for God which means, I just went to a wedding a little while back. Jesse Hewitt got married, and I was thinking of his name, Jesse. You know, anybody in here named Jesse? You know somebody named Jesse. You know what Jesse means? Or Jessica being the girl? It means God sees me. God who sees me. You know, that's really nice. God sees me. That means he's up there watching over you, and he sees you where you are. Then there's another thing. God is there. Means he's there. He's not someplace else. He's not on a journey someplace. He's not sleeping. He's awake. He's watching over you, and he's there when you need him. That's all these attributes you can think of. This is what Jonathan Edwards says. You can think of how these things are beneficial to you or profit you or in a selfish way. All right? Except for one, and that's his holiness. Holy, holy, holy. He says, there's nothing that benefits you about God's holiness. As a matter of fact, when you stand in the holy presence of God, the only thing that, in regards to you personally, that God's holiness is, it's a threat. Hello? And not only does the holiness of God is a threat to us, but it makes all his other attributes threats too. He's not only God all-powerful, but he's God all-powerful in comparison to our weakness. And it's like, what are we going to, is he's there all the time watching us, you know. We can't argue with God. We can't argue with his wisdom. We can't argue with his power. It's like the play, your arms are too short to box with God, you know. So his holiness can make all the other ones a threat in our lives. And so this is what is happening to Isaiah. Isaiah is beginning to see, he's there in the presence of God, and he begins to see God's holiness and his glory. And the next verse says, at the sound of their voices, The doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with. There was an earthquake, and there was a shaking, because the glory of God is weighty, and when it falls, there's going to be a shaking, and you're shaking all around. And this is one of those things that has to happen to us before we can present our bodies a living sacrifice. This is one of those things that happens to us before God stops being a concept and become a reality, is when God begins to shake us. And we go through, first of all, we go through a holy God shaking in our life. At the word of these angels saying, holy, 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 there was a shaking. And you know that smoke, that Shekinah glory. It was his presence was filling the temple. And it says this. Next verse, please. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. King James says, I am undone. I am falling apart. I am so undone. And that woe is me. You know, when the prophets were warning the children of Israel that they were in big trouble, you know what they said? Woe to you. So when he says, woe to me, he's actually, it's pronouncing like a curse on himself. He says, in the presence of God, I am so wicked and so evil. I'm just feeling nothing but sin. And he says, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I thought, you know, out of the mouths of, you know, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and, you know, a man of unclean lips. But I wonder why he picked that. Do you know why he picked that one? It's because of all the things that was in his life that showed that he was really something. It was his mouth. It was his ability to communicate. It was his lips. And in the presence of God, that which he thought was the best thing about him was unclean. Hello? You see the weight of the glory of God and the beauty of his holiness in Psalm 27, in Psalm 29, in Psalm 96. It all talks about worshiping the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. All right? And so this is what happened. Woe is me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live in among a people of unclean lips, because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And then it says this, and one of them servants flew to me. Okay, put yourself there. You're there, and you're feeling the weight of your sin, and in comparison with God, how little and small and wicked you are. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah 17:9. Desperately wicked. And we're feeling so wicked. He's feeling so unclean and so unrighteous. And he says, I'm undone. I'm falling apart. And it says, and the seraphim flew at him. He took a live coal off this cauldron of hot coals. They were so hot. When the angel first took it off, he had to use tongs. You know, he couldn't reach in and grab it. And he took these tongs and he flew at Isaiah. And I can just imagine Isaiah's thought at this point, I am finished. Because that hot coal, you know, he knew, anytime God starts dealing with judgment on a person, it's with fire and he burns them up. And he's coming at him with a coal that's so hot the angel can't even touch it. He has to use tongs, and maybe it cooled off on the way because he says it's in his palm by the time he gets there, and he's just saying, I'm finished. God is just really, I'm a man of unclean lips. I come from a people of unclean lips. I am a goner. And then it says this. Thank you. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. You know, the second he humbled himself before a holy God and said, I am a man of unclean lips. You know, every time God comes on the scene, you know, doesn't that sound familiar? Isn't that what Job said? I'm just a man before God. Isn't that what Peter said when God came on the scene, when Jesus with a fish, he says, depart from me, I'm a sinner. You know, isn't that what the publican said in the temple when there was a Pharisee saying, well, I'm glad I'm not like this guy, and he says, I'm just a sinner. Soon as he had a radical view of the beauty and the holiness and the purity and the majesty of God. Secondly, he was thinking of how in himself, in comparison to that, and he had a radical humility. And instantly, the angel comes flying at him, and he thinks he's a goner, and this angel puts this coal in his mouth and says, "You've been forgiven, and you're delivered from your guilt." Instantly. So what happens next? And I heard a bold voice saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I." It's Isaiah. "Here am I. Send me." You see what happened to him? He had a radical experience with the holiness of God. He had a radical experience with humility. Then he had a radical experience with purity. And he's ready to present his body a living sacrifice to God. He's ready, see. He's had a quake. First, he had the quake of God's presence. Then he had a personal quake in his home life. And then he brought a quake to the world. See, that's what's needed. That's what's needed in our lives. Why in Scripture would there be such a change here as far as what's providing cleanliness and or forgiveness and freeing him of guilt? Why does it use something hot coal? Because there's no other, all the other scriptures, when heat came on, hot, he came to burn and devour, brought justice and judgment on the person. You know, there's another place in the Bible, quite a few centuries later, and Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had a kind of a similar experience. It says that he's praying, and he's sweating great drops of blood, and he says, "If this cup can pass from me." Do you know what was happening to him at that point? See, Jesus couldn't say, "I'm a man of unclean lips," but he was becoming one. He was becoming a man of unclean lips. You know what? With my unclean lips. See, that's why he was undone. He was, "Woe is me," because he was becoming a curse with my sin, with my failures, with my separation from God. He was becoming separated from God. He was the living sacrifice. Only he was the sacrifice. He was the hot coal. See, he was not having justice. He was taking my justice on him. And when he was crucified, there was a great earthquake. Remember when he's on the cross? This is Matthew 27, verse 45, I believe it is. He's on the cross, and he says, "Eli, Eli, lama bakthani," which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Well, you know, besides quoting Psalm 22, he's also saying it because God had forsaken him, because he was becoming sin with my sin and your sin. He was that hot coal that would be put in our mouths to cleanse us. There was a great earthquake, and the whole world was shaking. And even to the point where the temple was shaking, the curtain was rent from top to bottom. You know, God was shaking the whole earth. God wants us to see his holiness and his glory so weighty that it shakes the whole earth. And God wants us to have our own life shaken. And then he wants to use us to shake the rest of the world. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. Holy, holy, holy. Lord, I pray that we can move. Well, none of us have that experience that Isaiah had. Maybe even none of us had the literal experience of Nathaniel or Job or Peter. But we can all have in our hearts that shaking and the realization that before a holy and great God, Lord, you do so much for you're our Heavenly Father. And you said, if we know how to give good things to our children, how much more you give things to us. But Lord, I want to move into another position with you, and that's a sonship that follows after you and walks after you and serves you and walks in love and be that sacrifice, that living sacrifice, that I can prove the acceptable will of God. I want to move into that completeness that for us, that we can have that shaking in our lives, that we can have a radical experience with your glory and your holiness, and a radical experience with humility, and a radical experience with purity. And then our response would no longer be, let somebody else do it. But so here am I. Send me. I'm ready. Thank you, Lord.